tradition? Do you embrace it or ignore it? Michael Gleghorn asks us to consider the relationship between tradition and Scripture here on Probe.
This week, we'll be thinking about tradition and its relationship to Scripture. Now, I realize that some of you may already be asking, tradition? Can anything good come from there? The answer, of course, is yes, for if it were not, then I wouldn't bother writing about it. Indeed, it's actually an important topic to address, for in our day, many evangelicals seem to harbor an attitude of suspicion, if not outright hostility, toward the very notion of tradition. In support of this attitude, some might point to what Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day. You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. And if this is what Jesus said, then aren't we better off to simply dismiss tradition and focus solely on the teaching of Scripture? Before we jump to that conclusion, we must first determine what we mean when we use the word tradition. After all, in other passages, Scripture speaks very favorably of tradition. Paul told the Corinthians, "Now I praise you because you hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you." Traditions, it seems, can sometimes be good and sometimes bad. And this is true even of the Christian tradition. But in order to talk intelligently about our subject, we must first understand precisely what we're talking about. What then is the meaning of tradition? When theologians speak about the Christian tradition, they are typically referring to the ways in which the faith has been understood by previous generations of Christians. For example, what understanding did our Christian forebears have of worship and theology? And how did they express their understanding through creeds, confessions, sermons, and books? Stanley Grenz and John Franke describe the Christian tradition as the history of the interpretation and application of canonical Scripture by the Christian community, the Church, as it listens to the voice of the Spirit speaking through the text. And Richard Lentz describes it as the faith transmitted by the community of interpreters that has preceded us. Defined in this way, we must candidly admit that the Christian faith has been understood somewhat differently from one time and place to another. How are we to think about such differences? Should they always be viewed negatively, as a corruption of the original faith deposit? Or might they sometimes be seen as a positive and healthy development of this deposit? We'll explore this issue tomorrow.
This is Probe with your host, Michael Gleghorn. To get your free copy of Michael's transcript, Traditions and Scripture, go to probe.org. Again, that's probe.org. Join us next time as we continue the tradition of reclaiming and proclaiming the truth, God's truth, here on Probe.
Christian tradition, or the history of the Church's interpretation and application of Scripture, has varied somewhat from one time and place to another. What are we to make of this fact? Should it cause us to completely distrust tradition? Or should it merely make us cautious in how we appropriate it? These are important questions which deserve our careful consideration. In a fascinating discussion of these issues, Colin Gunton asks us to think of tradition as an organism. He notes that just as a child or plant may grow larger and stronger over time, so too the content of Christian doctrine can become more elaborate and enriched with the passage of time. He then observes, if revelation is something given in the beginning, as undoubtedly one dimension of it is, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, then it may be argued that through tradition, what began as a seed or a seedling is enabled to expand without falsifying its beginnings. This comment helps us see the interconnectedness of tradition and revelation, an issue which we will return to later. For now, it's important to notice what this metaphor does for us. It enables us to see tradition, like the growth of a child or a plant, as something natural and healthy, indeed something to be hoped for, encouraged, and expected. This is an important reminder for those of us who might be tempted to view tradition solely in negative terms. At the same time, however, Gunton is aware that things can always go wrong. He writes, the organism might become diseased and require surgery, or it might simply grow too many branches or branches in the wrong places and require pruning. In this case, instead of the tradition developing in a natural and healthy way from the original revelation, it develops in an unnatural and unhealthy way. We might identify this latter situation with the unpleasant possibility of heresy, something which needs to be corrected or even surgically removed so that the organism doesn't die or mutate into a completely different, unrelated life form. If that were to happen, then while we might still have tradition of a sort, it could no longer be properly thought of as Christian tradition. It will be helpful for us to keep this metaphor in mind as we continue to reflect on the role of tradition and its relationship to Scripture, particularly because tomorrow we must deal with a problem that this discussion inevitably raises. Stanley Grenz and John Franke view tradition as a source or resource of the Christian Church, which can aid in the Church's task of both theological construction and lived performance. Some of the specific elements of the Christian tradition, which they see as especially valuable in informing how we accomplish these tasks, are the histories of worship, liturgy, and theology, as well as the classic theological formulations of the Church, such as creeds and confessions. Of course, they are careful to point out that while these resources are extremely valuable, they must always and continually be tested by the norm of canonical Scripture. In a similar way, Richard Lentz describes the goal of theology as bringing the biblical revelation into a position of judgment on all of life, including tradition. But this raises a bit of a problem. For in order to bring tradition under the authority of Scripture, Scripture must first be interpreted. And many scholars maintain that the Christian tradition primarily consists of the scriptural interpretation and application of faith communities from the past. Indeed, this is basically how Lentz himself defines the term. In the discussion that follows, he says, tradition will signify the faith transmitted by the community of interpreters that has preceded us. Moreover, Lentz rightly believes that we neglect this tradition at our peril. For in banishing past interpretations of Scripture from our present consideration in doing theology, we can easily become ensnared in a web of subjectivism regarding our own interpretation of the Bible. And this would be an incalculable loss to the Church in her ongoing task of preaching and teaching the Bible. The fact of the matter is that these past interpretations are a necessary aid, both in revealing our own biases and blind spots, and in helping us avoid what C.S. Lewis aptly called chronological snobbery, the conceit that we are necessarily wiser than our forebears. But this leads to the following problem. If Scripture is to be brought into a position of judgment over all of life, including the Christian tradition, it must first be properly interpreted. But it would be irresponsible to engage in this interpretive task without the aid of the very tradition of past interpretation over which Scripture is to sit in judgment. How can this difficulty be resolved? Does Scripture occupy a place of authority over tradition, or does tradition rather occupy a place of authority over Scripture? We will discuss this issue tomorrow. Does Scripture occupy a place of authority over tradition, or does tradition occupy a place of authority over Scripture? This was the question with which we concluded yesterday's discussion. But before we attempt to respond to this question, we should first take time to remember just how it was that Scripture came into being in the first place. As Grenz and Franke remind us, the community precedes the production of the scriptural texts and is responsible for their content and for the identification of particular texts for inclusion in an authoritative canon, to which it has chosen to make itself accountable. Apart from the Christian community, the texts would not have taken their particular and distinctive shape. Apart from the authority of the Christian community, there would be no canon of authorized texts. In short, apart from the Christian community, the Christian Bible would not exist. It might now be interesting to ask what the Christian community and the Christian Bible have in common. According to Grenz and Franke, it is the work of the Holy Spirit, a work that grants to each one its respective authority. They write, "In this conception, the authority of both Scripture and tradition is ultimately an authority derived from the work of the Spirit. Each is part of an organic unity, so that even though Scripture and tradition are distinguishable, they are fundamentally inseparable. The authority of each, tradition as well as Scripture, is contingent on the work of the Spirit. And both Scripture and tradition are fundamental components within an interrelated web of beliefs that constitutes the Christian faith. To misconstrue the shape of this relationship by setting Scripture over against tradition, or by elevating tradition above Scripture, is to fail to comprehend properly the work of the Spirit." Does this then mean that there is no sense in which all of life, including tradition, should be brought under the judgment of Scripture? This does not seem to be what Grenz and Franke are saying. Although they do contend that the triune God is disclosed in polyphonic fashion through Scripture, the Church, and even the world, They then qualify this by noting, albeit always normatively through Scripture. In their view, Scripture is still theology's norming norm. But since Scripture must always be interpreted, it cannot be easily separated from tradition. Scripture still holds the place of prominence in doing theology, but in a carefully nuanced and qualified way that gives appropriate weight to God's other mediums of revelation, such as tradition, creation, and the church. In one of his 1993 Warfield lectures, the late Colin Gunton observed that two of the narrative sections in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians contain possibly the most easily recognizable accounts of the working of tradition in the New Testament. In both 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul discusses the Lord's Supper, and 1 Corinthians 15, where he refers to Jesus' death and resurrection as the heart of the gospel, Paul specifically declares that he is delivering to the Corinthians certain traditions about Jesus, which he himself had previously received. In other words, the biblical writings themselves are seen to be part of a tradition of interpretation of that which is in certain respects prior to them. The unique revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ is prior to the traditions about him which Paul had received. And the traditions which Paul had received, including the meaning given them by the early church and Paul himself, are also prior to his deliverance of them to the Corinthians, as well as those of us who have subsequently read this letter. Tradition, it seems, cannot always be so easily separated from the Bible itself. Of course, very few Christians would disagree that traditions like those passed on by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians are authoritative for the faith and life of the church. The problem rather arises with how the original revelation is interpreted and handed on by those who follow the apostles, the way in which revelation is mediated by tradition. How should we understand this relationship? For one thing, we should probably grant a certain degree of freedom, in response to the Spirit's guidance, to the way in which the tradition is articulated in different cultural and historical contexts. This allows the tradition to grow in a healthy way, which at the same time is still amenable to correction when necessary. Granted, we are speaking of the development of tradition in something like an ideal setting, and the world in which we now live is certainly not ideal. But if tradition is one of the means which God has chosen for mediating revelation from one generation to another, then for better or worse, it will, and should, continue to play an important role in the life of the church. As Gunton wisely concludes, although we may and must be critical of tradition as the action of fallible and sinful human beings, we may not lay aside the means which God has Himself chosen.